Let's pray together. As you bow your heads along with me, maybe we would just think for a moment and reflect upon our lives and think about the goodness of God. Think about what He is, what He has done for you, the many blessings that He has given to you, how He has, in the darkness, been there for you. How through the hard times and difficult times He's always been faithful. How He has lavished upon you love and joy and peace. How He has given you wisdom, discernment. How He has at times been patient with you. Just think about that for a moment, that God's patience has been upon you. That He has forgiven you, cleansed you. Time and time again, God has cleansed us, purified us. Maybe even right now, as you think of your life, maybe there's an area of your life in which you need cleansing today. Maybe you would just give that to the Lord, that you would confess your error, confess your sin, confess to God that you have done that which He has told you not to do, or you have not been faithful in doing what He has told you to do. I think that we can all think of applications for that, and so maybe you would just cry out to God and ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing, that He would restore your heart and soul. Think about God's gift of Christ, that the most precious gift He could give, He gave for you and for me, that we might know life, the fullness of life here, and eternal life, the promise of eternal life. Think about that, that God has given to you through Christ the security of eternity. And thank Him. Just thank Him for that. Each day He's so good. Father, You're so good to us. We praise You. We ask You to forgive us for those times in which we allow circumstances to outweigh Your glory in our lives, where we allow circumstances to take our eyes off of You, who is greater than every circumstance. So forgive us, Lord, for those times when we are caught wandering from You, drifting from You. Thank You for Your patience, that You're long-suffering toward us, that You're gentle and kind. Thank You, Lord, for that. For we are a people that require forgiveness and kindness and goodness from You. We praise You today, Father, because You're the one that is worthy of all praise. There are none like You, and there is no other God beside You. None. You alone are God, the one true God. And so we desire to worship You in spirit and truth today. We desire to worship You with a whole heart. And so would you work in our hearts to adore You and to fix our eyes upon the beauty of the Lord? Would You allow our hearts to say, yes, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than anything else? Lord, would You help us to give You glory for all the great things that You have done, beginning with our lives, but extending all the way through all creation, for we know that You are the author and perfecter of all things. You're the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. And so we praise You as Lord over all, because You made all. You hold it together. Hold us together, Father. Hold us together that we might run this race that You have set before us. Hold us together so that we might keep our eyes upon You and be a light and an evidence of your goodness to a world that is lost and dying around us. Help us, Lord, to be quick to have an answer of the hope that we have within us. Help us, Lord, not to be quiet or silent when it comes to your goodness. So, Lord, we come before you as your people, thanking you, Lord, for the blood of Christ that gives us access into the very throne room of grace, that we can come with confidence in knowing that a holy God allows us, mere people, to come into his presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of 2 Samuel. We're in the book of Samuel. And so I ask you to turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we continue this story. You remember that last week we looked at the idea that David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, into Jerusalem. It's no doubt a sign of the idea of God's blessing upon the kingdom of David. David wants to join together the idea of him being king, but also God being the one that has given him the kingship. We've seen that develop throughout the book of Samuel, that God has given the kingdom to one, this earthly kingdom, to David, who is a man after his own heart. God has raised him up, and God is blessing him. We're going to see here on, we're going to continue to see the idea that God is blessing David. Again, it's not because David is perfect. It's not because David is sinless. And that gives us a sense of peace, by the way, because we can associate with David. Though we might not be king of Israel or king of anything, we might not even be king of our own house. But David was a man like a person, like you and I. And he knew weakness, he knew frailty, he knew failure. And we're going to see more failure in the life of David. And by the way, God knows about that failure that is to come. And yet God is steadfast in his covenant toward David. His promises stand. And so we base our relationship with God upon the work of God, not the work of man. These are things that are accomplished by God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not based upon our works or our deeds. And so we saw the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, but there was a problem there, wasn't there? There was a problem. The people of God, and maybe David was responsible to some extent too. He is, after all, king. And you remember that they brought the Ark in on a cart instead of carrying it with the golden rods like they were supposed to be doing. And when the oxen stumbled, the cart stumbled as well, and the Ark began to fall. And Uzzah put out his hand with good intentions, but still not supposed to do that. And God judged him, and God killed him right there. You remember at the end of that section there, we saw that the Ark of the Covenant was not brought into Israel, because David was fearful for his own life. If God is going to do this to Uzzah, what is to happen to us if the Ark of the Covenant comes here? And so it stayed in another area for a period of time. But we find here in verse 16 that God is doing something once again. In verse 12, we see that God is continuing this idea of bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. And that David still has a desire for that, but yet he needs, as we have seen before, he needs a sign from God, permission from God, a leading from God. And he hears this. David hears in verse 12 that it was told to him, "The Lord has blessed." Wow. What a contrast. Don't miss that. We have gone from death to blessing. We have gone from striking down to blessing a household. There is a reversal here, if you will. There's a different direction that is going on. And it gives hope to David David, no doubt, is thinking, has the judgment of God passed? Has the judgment of God been satisfied? And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Remember, the ark represents the presence of God. It's not the presence of God, but it represents the presence. It's where God met with his people. But there's blessing because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. I love that. We're going to see a number of things here that are marks of genuine worship. Genuine worship from the people of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. 6 steps. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Genuine worship. This is going to carry over into the next section, by the way, when Michal or Michal, however you want to pronounce her name, when she looks at David and despises him in her heart and accuses him of doing something that is improper. And he says, it was before the Lord. I was worshiping before the Lord. We'll get there next week, but I'll just say as an aside, when we recognize that we don't care what anybody else thinks around us, we might be entering into true, genuine worship. True, genuine worship. When I think of this passage, there are a number of things that stand out. Obviously, within the flow of the text, some of these things that are happening here with God showing his approval of the kingdom. God's presence coming into the place where the king is going to reside. But one of the things that stood out to me that I thought we would use as a key thought to focus on and then develop within the passage today was the idea, our God is worthy of worship. I want you to think about that today. I want you to meditate on that this week. And I want you to do that this week. I want you to worship God. Not that you don't worship God, but I think that we can grow in our worship of God. After all, our theme this year is praise the Lord. In essence, worship the Lord. Give glory to God. And we see here this idea, I think, in this passage, that God is worthy of worship. Let's think about that for a moment. And let me give you 3 areas, just 3. It's not a full dealing with the idea of worship, but we'll touch upon 3 areas of why God is worthy of worship quickly here as a key thought. His nature, his attributes, and his works. And we could do a sermon, we could do a series on each one of those. You know we could. We could do a year on each one of those. You know we could. But God is worthy of worship because of his nature. That's who he is, his being. Because of his attributes, that's his character or his characteristics. And because of his works, his acts, if you want to say it more theologically, God's acts, what he has done. And so let's think about the idea. God is worthy of worship because of his nature. He is God. We can even say he is a God. He's the only God. But when we speak about the idea of God's being, his nature, his very essence, how do we describe God? He's a God. He's God. You say, what is like God? How can we, what analogy fits a description of God? There are none. There are none. Because there's only one. And there are none like him. There are no other ones. And if there were any ones, they wouldn't be like him. They couldn't coexist with God anyway because God is sovereign. God is over all. God is worthy of worship because he is God. His very nature. And so despite circumstances, we don't worship God because of circumstances. Circumstances should not hinder us from worshiping God. Never. I would say to you, though, circumstances should drive us to worship God. Difficult circumstances should never hinder you from worshiping God. You should never say, I don't have time to worship God. I've got a terrible situation I have to take care of. I don't have time to worship God. I don't want to worship God because God, he wouldn't allow me to go through this if he was God. Be careful with that. Be very careful with that. Instead, when we come to difficult circumstances, it should be that we cry out to God because we recognize our circumstances are way beyond us, but not beyond God. Not beyond God. Not in the slightest. God knows all of our circumstances, doesn't he? In fact, I would say to you, in some way or another, God is a part of our circumstances. I know that we can bring situations into our life because of our sin and because of our reaction to situations. But God is still sovereign. And if God wanted to stop us from doing that, he could have stopped us. He did that many times in the Bible, didn't he? He did. Balaam and Balak. Read the story. But circumstances should not sway us from worshiping God. Feelings. These are things that we struggle with, isn't it? When it comes to worshiping God. Feelings. I don't feel like worshiping God today. Newsflash. There are days where all of us don't feel like worshiping God because we're selfish people. We're self-consumed. We're arrogant. We feel like we want to be God, though we don't ever want to say that. We want to be in control. There are times when we don't feel like giving God glory or giving God credit because we want the credit. It's the truth, isn't it? And again, it calls us to worship God and thank God for his patience and his kindness and to ask him for forgiveness, for cleansing, and to help us to turn from our evil ways. Our mood? Maybe you're a moody person. Mood shouldn't hinder you from worshiping God. I'm just not kind of the kind of person that worships. Well, God makes for himself a people that worship him. A sign of the idea that you are a saved person is a desire to worship God. And I would say not only a desire, but the act of worshiping God. Those that know God worship God. Because to know God, you would have to say, I've got to worship him. Not preferences. Music style. I was at funerals at a different church. Music might not have been my style. It wasn't my style. But as I read the words and I sang the words, I said, I'm worshiping the Lord. We can worship the Lord in every circumstance, every situation of life, because circumstances don't sway us or deter us from worshiping God. They don't impact our worship. They should not impact our worship that way, because our worship is based upon his nature, God's nature, not our circumstances. And what is his nature? He's unchanging in character. He is worth. He has worth, value. God is worthy of worship. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you go back, and I read back through Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning, the second giving of the law. And there Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he says to them, you know, God did all these things for your forefathers. You know all the accounts of coming out of Egypt and all these things that God has done. And you've seen the hand of God as well. You've seen the hand of God. And knowing what God has done is as good as you seeing those things. And Moses says to the people of Israel, to you it was shown, what? The mighty hand of God, the nature of God, his forgiveness and his cleansing, his power, his faithfulness. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Maybe you've gone through a very difficult situation in life. Maybe God has allowed you to see that difficult circumstance or that difficult situation in your life where it seemed like, humanly speaking, there was no opportunity to get out of it, but somehow God got you brought you out. Maybe God allowed you to see that so that you would say and you would know in your heart through the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit, there is a God, He is God alone, there are none beside Him. Yeah. I believe God's involved in every little aspect of our life. I was doing something yesterday and I was struggling with it for probably 20 minutes. I mean struggling with it. And if I told you what it was, you'd probably say, that's so silly, Terry. Struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling with it. It started to rain. I was struggling and struggling. I was like, this thing is never going to come out. I say, God, in honesty, I said, would you show me your power, Lord? I've been struggling to get this. Would you show me your power? And would you just make, and it plucked right out the next time. You know what I said? I didn't say, well, I've been working on it for 25 minutes. I should have just tried it one more time and it would have come. It was going to come anyway. It wasn't coming. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you care about the little things in life. Involve God in the little things in life, but my goodness, involve God in the big things of life. I want to see Him do great things, don't you? Great and mighty things. And here Moses says to the people of Israel, God showed you all these things. Why did He show you how He brought them out of Egypt? So that you might know He is God. Pharaoh's not God. He's not all powerful. God is. Or Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. This is what He says. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, this is not the idea, beside me, there is no God beside me, and the idea that He is high and lifted up, although that is true. God is high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes into the temple and the Lord is high and lifted up, right? It's not talking about that. It's not talking about a temporal type thing. It's talking about the idea existence. There is no other God except God. That's what he's saying there. There are no other gods. And we can go to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says, all these other gods are just what? So-called gods. That's why the Bible translators put the little G on there. He's the capital G, one true God. And all these other gods are not really gods. We can go back through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Isaiah, and we can see many times that God said, talk to your God and see if He hears you. Get Him to do something for you. Get your idol to do something for you. He won't do anything for you because He is not a God. There is only one true God. And we have the privilege, listen, we have the privilege of coming before the one true God. You and I. He's worthy of worship. Listen to the psalmist. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. There are none. His nature declares that He is worthy of worship. God is worthy of worship because of who He is. Secondly, because of His attributes. Not only because He exists and He is the one true God, but His very character or His attributes. And we could go through a whole list of His attributes, couldn't we? All these attributes of God that we've actually have spent time looking at over the last year or so in our foundations of the faith. What are some of the attributes of God? We have to begin with His holiness, that He is a holy God, that He is sacred, and kadosh in Hebrew can carry the idea of heavy. He's heavy. Now, some of you that went through the hippie stages of our country back in the 60s and 70s, you remember using that word. I'm sure you used that word. Oh, that's heavy, man. That's real heavy. And what did you mean by that? Well, that's profound. That's something there. There's substance to that. You don't just throw that around. It's heavy. It's got meat to it. It's dense. And what does it mean that God is holy? Man, he's hard to think about, isn't he? When you really think about God, you stretch yourself, don't you? And you have to get to the point where you say, he is God and I am not. I know this much of him, and he goes way beyond that. Listen to the psalmist once again. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. If there's one thing that we should know about God, it's this. He is holy. He is sacred. He is distinct. He is otherly. He is heavy. He alone is God, and he is set apart from all other things. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139. We're going to look at a few passages in Psalm 139 this morning. I want you to think about when we're thinking about the attributes of God and why he is worthy of worship. Psalm 139. His omniscience. Omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Past, present, future, and anything outside of that even. He knows outside of time. He knows it. He knows it all. And the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't grasp it. Some of you know that Emily, my wife, her aunt passed away this last week. And she called me when she had passed away, and she said, well, I was there, and she took her last breath. And I said, life is frail, isn't it? Life is frail. One breath, gone. And when the psalmist is thinking about this idea of the knowledge of God and how he has made us, it's beyond our comprehension. Doctors still haven't figured out this thing we call the human body, by the way. Yeah, that's why they say they are, what, practicing medicine, right? I prefer they not practice on me, by the way. Yeah, I want the final product. I don't want practice. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He's omniscient. He's worthy of worship. Praise God. Praise God for his knowledge and his understanding and the fact that he knows all things. Come before him and say, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. His omnipotence, his power, if you will. He's all powerful. Psalm 139 again. Where shall I go from your spirit? I'm sorry. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain. Verse 6. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? His omnipresence. Can you escape from God? You cannot escape from God. Where can you go from him? Nowhere, because his power reigns in all places. His presence is in all places. God is aware of everything. And he's sovereign, Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Sovereignty. Nothing can hinder him. Nothing derails him. Nothing holds him back. Nothing fights against him to cause him to go another direction. He does as he pleases, and all that he pleases to do is good. That's our God. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, sovereign and in control, and he is worthy of worship. Amen? He is worthy of worship. His works. His works. And we can look at different categories of God's works. His creation, that's a work of God. God spoke. God said, let light be, and light was. God did that. But God's creation of all things, God made all these things, and his works declare his glory. And he is worthy of worship. But mankind, of course, is the pinnacle of God's creation. That he made man in his image. And I would go even a step further and say, and the work of salvation. God's plan and his work of salvation. He's worthy of worship because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. God is worthy of worship. Listen to Revelation chapter 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And we could look at the New Testament and see all things were created by him and for him. And all things are held together by him. And he is worthy of worship. Thank you, Lord. It seems like everything is falling apart around me, but you hold all things together, Lord. You created all things. You made all things. You sustain all things. And a psalmist in Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows all things. God has plans. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. And one day we're going to close our eyes upon this earth and we're going to open our eyes and find that we are with him forever. Praise God. Praise God. He is worthy of worship. God is worthy of worship. And we see David here in this passage giving glory and honor and worship to the Lord. I saw in this passage here some key marks of genuine worship. Genuine worship. Again, we can tie this to the next section to see there that even though Michael accuses David of something wrong, David says, my heart was right with the Lord. It was before God. So let's look at a couple things here, three or four things here that point to the idea of genuine worship, and we see them clearly in this passage. Just going to give you the word, okay? Joy. Genuine worship includes joy. Now, I'll remind you that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we can't conjure up joy. And I'm afraid I've been a part of ministries before where I was trying to get people to be joyfully worshiping God and I could get nowhere. Why? Because I don't know how much of the joy of the Lord was in them in the first place. We're not asking you to be joyful. We're saying use the joy that God has given to you to worship him. Be excited about what God has done for you. How could you not be excited with the idea that God, the creator of all things and sustainer of all things, the holy God of the universe, has given grace to you, given forgiveness to you, given you a hope that's eternal? Joy should cause great joy within our hearts when we recognize that for all of eternity, we are safe and secure in the hands of God. And that this God allows us and even calls us to come and worship him, to speak to him, to lift him up. Joy, verse 12. Verse 12, joy. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, period. No. Hey, the king says, hey, it's okay, just go get the ark and just bring it into the city, would you? No, they bring it in with rejoicing. Why? Well, maybe because they remember that Uzzah just recently was killed. that the presence of God was there, and now God is blessing his people, and David says, bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant with rejoicing. Should remind us of earlier in the book of Samuel. Once again, we looked at that passage last week in 1 Samuel, where they're going against the Philistines in battle, and they bring the Ark of the Lord into the camp, and there's great shouting and rejoicing. Yeah, the joy of the Lord. Listen to the psalmist once again. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Literally, that word joyful there is shout. Shout. The joyful noise is one word in Hebrew, and it means shout to the Lord. Raise your voice to God. Yes. Or Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. See that? Serve the Lord, not just out of duty, not because I have to, not because I should, but serve the Lord because you have the privilege of serving the Lord. Again, to serve the Lord is to worship the Lord, to worship and obey him. Book of Genesis. God put man in the garden to worship and obey, to serve him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, with joy. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 brings this out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, Paul said, what? Rejoice. 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 Have joy about the Lord, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do, who he is, his attributes, his character, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love toward us. All these things, we should rejoice in the fact that our holy God has been so kind to us. Now, let me say something to you, just as a thought, something I was thinking about this morning. Maybe you say, well, I'm not the kind of person that's real joyful. I'm not real expressive. I'm more reserved. Let me just say a couple things, and you take them for what it's worth. One, I would say, if you say I'm the kind of person that's just more reserved, I don't like to show off or draw attention to myself. Let me say, first of all, that can be a sign of pride. It can be a sign of pride. I'm not saying that necessarily that it is for you, but you need to check yourself and say, am I afraid of what people are going to think about me if I raise my hand? If I raise my voice? If I bow my head in the restaurant and pray to God? That reserved nature can be a sense of pride. Because we're more concerned about what people think about us than what we give to the Lord in the way of worship. Second thing I would say to you is this. Work on it. Work on it. Cultivate it. Again, I'm not asking you to get joy. I'm asking you to express the joy God has given to you. Let me say it to you this way. If you're a child of God, there's joy down in there somewhere. Dig down and let it out. Be joyful. That's a sign of your salvation, that God has given you life. So cultivate it. Hang out with people that are joyful. Yeah. Maybe when we're worshiping, maybe just go like this. Okay. Maybe that's too hard for you. And I'm kind of joking, but maybe that's too hard for you. I come, you know, my wife and I, we come from a kind of stringent background, if you will. Yeah. You know, my wife grew up where, I mean, if you look happy, it's wrong. I'm just saying, in church, if you look happy, you have to look, you almost have to look like it's painful to be here, because that's reverent. Be silent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Yeah. Listen, there is a time to be silent. There is a time to be quiet. And there is a time to shout and be glad and show joy of the Lord. But maybe it's too hard for you here to, in this place, to raise your hand or do anything like that. Do it at home. Raise your hand to the Lord at home. I do it quite often. I think I've told you before, I hit my desk numerous times on Saturdays, especially when I study, and said, "Thank you, Lord," and raised my hand. Practice it, cultivate it, let it out, bear it. Show the joy of the Lord that he has given to you through his Spirit. So joy. Joy is a genuine characteristic of genuine worship. Secondly, sacrifice. Sacrifice. In verse 13, what do we see taking place? Extravagant sacrifice. Now, we could go to examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament of people that were extravagant. One woman in particular I can think of that broke a bottle of perfume over Jesus, and they were criticizing her, saying, "This is a year's worth of wages," and she broke it over Jesus. Could have been sold and used for the poor. You remember what Jesus said? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You know, the Lord loves extravagance toward him. By the way, what is too extravagant for God? What is too much to give to him? By the way, it all belongs to him. It's all you do recognize that when you're sacrificially giving to God, that you're only giving to him what he gave to you. Do you recognize that? I think sometimes we forget whose things these are that we have. They're God's. And the Lord gives, and the Lord can take away if he wants to. Sacrifice. Verse 13. "And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, I didn't look up to see how far the journey was. Maybe it was from here to the end of the church. It wasn't. It was much further than that. Maybe they were big steps. Maybe they were little steps. I don't know. Probably little. You know, when you carry something, you hit the person in front of you. Whatever it was, however many steps it was, I think we can agree 6 steps is extravagant, isn't it? Maybe 600 steps, maybe? We'd say, okay, and now he's going to offer up these animals. But every 6 steps, they parked the ark, if you will, and they offered sacrifices to God, offerings to God. Now, sacrifice, offering, same kind of idea. An offering should be a sacrifice, by the way. Should be a sacrifice. But an offering is something that you give to God, and it's something that you forfeit to God. You sacrifice it. You give it away. And so as they're walking along, they're sacrificing these animals. They bore the ark of the Lord. When they had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Sacrificial, extravagant sacrifice for the Lord. Why? Because he's so worthy of that and more, I would say. That's not the limit. David didn't say, "Well, you know, just to be safe, we'll do it every 6. The Lord's not worth doing it every 5. I don't know why he chose 6 steps. But God is worthy of it. God is worthy of it all. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I love that passage, don't you? The day of trouble, come to the Lord. And when he delivers you, don't forget to glorify him. Don't forget to give him glory. But offer to God a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice does God want? Thanksgiving. offer to God, thank you, Lord. We live in a society where that's pretty absent, by the way. Everybody thinks that what they get, they should have gotten and probably more. Have you noticed the tip recommendations at the bottom? Well, it used to be 5%, 10%, 15%. Now it starts at 18% and goes up to 30% sometimes, I've seen. Well, you know the big question, right? Pre-tax or post-tax, right? It's kind of like the tithe. Net or gross? You know the old saying, which one do you want to be blessed on, right? God is worthy of offering and sacrifice. And David, every sixth step, they offered fattened animals to the Lord as an offering of sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. Listen to Psalm 116. By the way, there are plenty of these passages here. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. The story that stood out to me as I was thinking about this idea of sacrifice, I thought about 2 Samuel chapter 24. You remember the story there where David counts the tribes? God incited him. That's going to be a fun one to deal with. God incited him and he counted, and God was angry with David. Joab was saying, don't count them. Don't count them. God give them many more, but don't count them. Counted them. Came back with a number. And God convicted the heart of David. And God said, there's a punishment coming to you. I'm going to give you three options. And David wisely chose to be in the hands of God rather than the hands of men. And you remember for 3 days, the angel of the Lord struck down 70,000 people of Israel. And when he got to Jerusalem, God said, that's enough. God said, I want you to make an offering. I want you to go to the threshing floor, and I want you to make an offering there. So he goes to the area where the offering is to take place, and Araunah sees him coming and says, behold, why is the king gracing me with his presence? He said, I've come to purchase the threshing floor, your threshing floor, to make an offering to the Lord that he's instructed me to do. And he says, I give it to you, O king. I give it to you. But the king said to him, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Don't look for the deals on offerings to God. Let it sting a little bit that you gave something to the Lord. Why do I say that? Because it'll show you how wretched your heart is, first of all, that you were holding on to something and didn't want to give it to God. Honestly, you should go home today, or you should go right where you are right now, and you should say, Lord, everything I have, I give to you. You know, as we get more possessions in life, we have to do that. It's more difficult, isn't it? But we should remind ourselves on occasion, all of this, Lord, is yours. I find myself on occasion doing that. Sometimes I mean it with all my heart, and sometimes I half-heartedly say, God, it's all yours. I really want to use it for this. But God, if you, then I give it to you. I've even gotten to the point where I have said to God on occasion, God, you know me. You know that if you show me that it's going to happen. Lord, if you tell me, sell all this land and give it to somebody else. That's the book of Acts, isn't it? They sold their possessions and they gave to those that were in need. Key word being need, by the way. Not just wants. We should offer to God those things that cost us a little bit. It's not really a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. You're just giving what somebody else gave to you. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. As to you, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Why? Purpose statement here. Why? to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about tithing or generous giving or lands or cars or stocks or finances. We're not talking spiritual. What are your spiritual offerings that you're giving to God? God, I give you myself. I offer myself to you to be used however you choose, Lord. However you choose. As Paul writes in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Again, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, dead sacrifices, right? Slaughtered, blood spilled out, burned up bodies. And you've heard it before, I'm sure. The problem with the living sacrifice is what? It wants to crawl off the altar, right? Yeah. Yeah. But we're to offer our bodies, our very being, our persons. We're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice daily. Daily, Lord, I give myself to you. I offer myself. Lord, here's my plan for today, but what is your desire today? I give myself to you. I give you my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Before you bring items to God, bring yourself. Yeah. Before you try to appease God and satisfy God and please God with things, first bring yourself. He wants you first of all anyway. All the other stuff's already His. Joy, sacrifice, genuine marks of worship. Thirdly, determination. Determination. Verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. I chose to leave the dancing aside for now. Yeah. Because we haven't even gotten past the clapping here. Some of you are still working on that. Some of us are still working on... Do we stop now, or do we keep going, or do we stop? Huh. Yeah, so we'll get the clapping down, then we'll talk about the dancing, okay? So for now, keep the dancing at home. And practice, cultivate the clapping at home, by the way. Clap your hands to the Lord. Give praise to Him. And David danced, I think it's a key statement, before the Lord. He wasn't showboating. Look what David can do. He's really breaking it down. Hey, everybody, look at me. I've been taking classes. I'm the king. I got the best instructor around. No. Not showboating. Not showing off. Not drawing attention to himself. What? Before the Lord. He was caught up in the spirit of worship. Raised his hands, dancing around with all of his might. Man, unleashed. Determination. All that's within me, I am worshiping you, Lord. That determination. The word, all of his might, there is might, strength, will, fortitude. We should desire that every fiber of our being is fixated on worshiping God. That we desire to worship God in everything that we do. It should be our determination. Today, Lord, I'm going to worship you today. I'm going to worship you through reading your word. I'm going to worship you through praying. I'm going to worship you through singing. I may have to do that by myself because my voice is not the best, and so I'll do that in the private. Yeah. Lord, I will worship you today through how I work, how I'm faithful to my employer. I'll be a good employee today, and I will bring glory to you, Lord. I will be a good patient today, Lord, when I go to the doctor. It's amazing how different places bring out so many different aspects of our being. Go to a doctor's office or a dentist's office, and you see all kinds of things coming out of people, don't you? Yeah. Go to the pharmacy, and I have stood in line before and seen so many vile things come out of people standing in line at the pharmacy. Yeah. I was in the bank a couple weeks ago, and a lady just lost it on the teller. I mean, just lost it. And after she left, I just kind of stood behind, and she looked at me, and I just kind of, are you done? You know. She left, and I got up, and I said, man, sorry about that. He said, it's okay. I've been cussed at. I've had racial slurs thrown at me. I've even had water thrown on me. I said, are you serious, man? He said, yeah, man. People are crazy. I said, people are crazy, man. Hey, could you put an extra $5,000 in my account for me? Determination. I think what we need to do, and you know, if you have a difficult circumstance that you're dealing with, maybe in the morning when you get up, you know something difficult is coming that day. Maybe you need to set your heart and your mind right and come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is going to be a tough one today. I need your help, but I am determined to honor you. I am determined to glorify you. I am determined to worship you through this circumstance, Lord. Determination. All your might. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Corporate worship is a beautiful time for us to exalt the name of the Lord together, isn't it? To glorify him. To forget about the world for a little bit. Put the world aside for a little bit and focus on what we have in Christ. I will worship him. I will praise him continually. Or think about this. In 2 Chronicles, you remember the people, the temple is being put back together. Worship is being restored to the temple. And when they bring the ark and the different things that are coming there, the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with what? Great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might. All their might to the Lord. You remember the old cartoons, and I'm showing my age a little bit. Remember the old cartoons where only the mouth moved? Remember this? Those old cartoons. The good old days. Those are the good cartoons. Yeah. That's not how we worship the Lord, just our mouth moving here. No, with all of our might, we engage ourselves. God's given us hands and feet and eyes and a mouth to worship the Lord. Yeah, with all their might they did that. Or Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will say, I wrote a note over there for myself. We have to ask a question first. Before we say, worship the Lord with all that is in you, is it in you? Is it in you? Is the joy of the Lord? Is the Spirit of God within you? Otherwise, it's just flesh. It's just religion. It's just activity. It's just tradition. It's just man-made works. God, help us not to think that God is pleased with man-made works of worship. God is looking for those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Determination. Fourthly, final one, boldness. Boldness. Verse 15. So David and the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Shouting. Different word used here. Different word. War cry. Makes me think of Braveheart or something like that, you know, getting ready for battle. Ah! What is a battle cry like? If you're going against the battle, going in battle against somebody, and on the other side they said, hey, go away. You say, come on, guys, let's go. Let's take care of this real quick. Yeah. No, but if you had someone on the other side screaming their guts out, war cry, pain on her face, dripping down, right? You're like, oh my gosh, man. Muster yourselves together. Be like men, right? It's going to be a tough one. We have to get it together. It's the idea, war cry, shout of war, a battle cry, blast for march, the shout of joy. It's all mixed together there. We lift our voices to God. That's what I love about our church. We sing here. We sing. I've been a part of churches that were 200, 300, 500. And we sing louder than those churches because people are raising their voices. And I praise God for that. There's a spirit of worship here, and we enjoy that. But it's a battle cry of joy to the Lord. Listen to, once again, 1 Samuel, when we think about it, I mentioned this a little bit earlier. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And the Philistines said, whoa, what's going on over there? What's going on over there? Listen to the psalmist once again. Psalm 81. Wow, what a coincidence. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. I encourage you. And again, you may have to do it in your car. You may have to do it when nobody else is home. Shout out to God. Praise you, God. You're so good. Try it sometime. God is worthy of our shouting. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Guess what that is? War cry. Shout of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glorify God. Amen. Let us be a people that worship the Lord. Father, thank You so much. You're so worthy of our worship. And we're so humbled to be Your people. What a joy it is, Lord. What a joy it is to know that we belong to You. We rejoice, Lord. We rejoice in knowing You, the one true God. We pray that in our lives, that You'd help us to glorify You in all that we do. Help us, Lord. Help us to live out this joy that You have given to us. Help us, Lord, to raise our voices up to the mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us each and every day to be determined, determined to bring You glory in all that we do and say. And we ask this in Christ's name.